Well, you can open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Really, for this entire year, we've been talking about learning how to live as overcomers. We've been making the point that every Christian, according to the Bible, everyone who's born of God is an overcomer. An overcomer is one who prevails. It's one who conquers. But few of us really live like what we are consistently. So really, for most of this year, we've been looking at reasons why we don't and reasons why we can and should. And we have been keeping it under the umbrella of pray. In the hardships of life, we need to learn to praise God, seek God, and walk in love. And I'm going to continue with that umbrella because there's just a lot more to talk about. So, you know, we'll bring in some of the things that Dennis talked about and elaborate on some of that, but that's just where we're going. For some time now, we've been working on identifying reasons why we fail to overcome in life and identifying what we need to do in order to overcome in life. Now, everybody in here, I am sure, is facing specific issues or situations or problems in your life for which you need specific answers. And, you know, I don't take it lightly that you're giving up a Friday night to come to something like this and listen. And I know probably we could sit down, every one of you, and you could tell me, well, this is wrong, that's wrong, we need this, we need that. And I could do my best to, from the Word of God, show you and tell you specific things. And there are times that we need specific answers. But in our lessons these months, we've been focusing on the fact that if you're going to overcome in the hardships of life, you must learn to praise God, seek God, and walk in love in the midst of the trouble before you see victory. And to be told, I understand, believe me, I understand that when you're facing a problem, to be told to praise God, seek the Lord, and walk in love, that sounds patronizing almost. You know, it's like, I got real problems that I need to be told something more than praise God, seek God, and walk in love. But see, reality is, through discussing this stuff, we're learning how to look past what we see to the in a way that opens the door to God's power and provision in our lives. So we're learning how to look past what we see to God ruling and reigning. I mean, the song they sang tonight, He's all around us. I mean, in Him we live and move and have our being. We lack nothing. If we could just learn to see past what we see. So through these discussions, we're learning to look past what we see to the power and provision of God. And we're learning to respond to the challenges of life in a way that opens the door to God's power and help to bring substantive change in us and in our situation. And we're just going to keep on with that for a while longer. Now, if let me read our verse, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Oh, I'm in the wrong. Okay, that's why it isn't there. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Whatsoever or whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world. So we're going to jump right back into it. By that I mean we're going to jump right back into it, going over the scriptures about what we are and what we have and how we walk in it. Because, you know, I know enough about what's going on in people's lives. And, I mean, I could tell you my own stories of places where it isn't working and I'm not seeing progress. I don't care what I see. I care what the Bible says. And the Bible says I'm an overcomer. And you know what? Overcomers overcome. So if we persevere, we will overcome. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to keep persevering here in our lessons. Now, if you would, turn to Titus chapter 1. And we'll just get started on this. I got a lot to say tonight, and what I actually did, I actually cut the outline down because I jammed way too much in here, and I want to make just a specific point tonight. We'll get to the rest of it next week, okay? We got lots of time here, and I'm asking God, I'm praying, I'm seeking God, I'm asking Him to open our eyes, because probably everybody in here could get up and do a reasonable sermon on the stuff we've been talking about. We all know it. But we got to see it in a way that produces results. And I'm seeking God, and you need to do the same. God, what do I pray? Open our eyes. Open our eyes. Open the eyes of our understanding. Enlighten our eyes. Help us to see what we don't see. Show us how to translate experience and knowledge into experience, Father. God made men to become literal, actual sons and daughters by becoming partakers of his life. His life, the uncreated life of God, the life that's in God himself. That's why you exist. Now, that's one of those general statements that does not seem to relate to how do I get along with my boss? How do I get this bill paid? You know, how do I get this thing out of my body? I know that doesn't seem to relate, but it does. Jesus walked as a son of God, as a man in union with God, with the life of God in him. And how many of you know? He knew how to deal with neighbor and boss issues. He knew how to get disease out of human bodies. He knew how to find provision in his life. So this may not seem like it relates to our specific issues, but it does. Let me read Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Well, let me start in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Before the world ever began, God promised to give men eternal life. Now, remember, Dennis talked about this. I've talked about this. Eternal life is not length of life. It's not quantity of life. It couldn't be because everybody's got eternal life in the sense that everybody's going to live forever. How many of you know? Human beings live forever. From the moment of conception, when we come into being, we're eternal beings. Okay? So it has to be something more than just live forever life because everybody's going to live forever. Eternal life is the life in God. It is not live forever life. Eternal life refers to a quality or kind of life. It is the uncreated life in God himself. Before the world ever began, God promised to give men the same life that's in him. You and I have the capacity to receive God into our being, to receive the life of God, and then to express God, both his character and his power. His character being holiness and love, and his power, that doesn't need explanation, the power of God. Really, that's remarkable. And see, I know everybody in here is facing real issues, but you know what? When you step out of your body, you're not going to be facing those issues anymore. You're going to see. You're going to finally see what it's all about. What is it all about? It's all about being made in such a way that you can receive God into your being and then express him in every part of your being in a way that brings him honor and glory. God made Adam and man in Adam in his image. God made man as much like himself as a creature can be like his creator. We don't have to turn there because I know you know that. Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27, God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And God made man in his image. Psalm 8, verse 5, David said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. That word angels there is literally Elohim, which is God. You've made man a little lower than himself, than yourself, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 2 for just a second. Now, this is all stuff we've talked about and stuff we already know, but I want to use it as a springboard to move into really the main point that I want to make tonight. Now, I know you're finding it hard to believe that I could just make one point, but I am going to make just one point in a whole bunch of ways. So, Genesis chapter 2, God's intention, well, let me read this, okay. Start in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God breathed into man something of himself, and he became a living soul. But if you drop down, verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We could do a whole lesson on this. We're not, because this isn't the point that I want to make. God's intention was this man that he had made. God's intention was that he would eat from the tree of life. and in doing that, unite himself with eternal life, with uncreated life. Now, you know, what was the tree of life? I mean, everybody, you know, people talk about how the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was an apple tree. It really doesn't matter. Eating from the tree of life meant voluntarily choosing to unite himself to the life that's in God. Did you know the book of Revelation ends mentioning the tree of life? It does. Why? Because that was God's promise since before the world began, eternal life for human beings. But as you know, Adam did not choose to eat from the tree of life and unite himself and the race in him to the uncreated life in God. He chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in doing so, he united himself and the whole race to death. Drop down to chapter 17, or verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. Now we've read, and I know you're familiar with what happened here. When Adam and Eve ate from the tree, the very first thing that happened is they were separated from God. That's the very first thing that happened, is they were separated from God, and 930 years later, Adam's physical body died. When it says here, in dying thou shalt die, it literally says, in the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. That phrase, thou shalt surely die, is literally, in dying thou shalt die. In dying thou shalt die. Death in the Bible is more than your body stops working. It does mean that sometimes, but death in the Bible means separation from God, which produces all kinds of negative conditions because you weren't meant to be separated from God. You were not created to be separated from God. You were created to be united with God through receiving him into your very being or his life, God who is life into your very being. Now, go back over to Romans chapter 5. Now, I'm still setting us up here. Romans chapter 5. Excuse me. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, or in whom all sinned, is literally what that last phrase says. We find out from this verse that when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, sin entered the world, and death came in because of sin, and death passed upon all men, for that they have all sinned. That's true, we have all sinned, but in the Greek it literally says, in whom all sinned. We were in Adam when he sinned, and what he did affected all of us there. Now, go to 2 Timothy. Got a lot of verses to look at here right at the beginning. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 9 and 10. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God gave us a purpose before the world began. Now, what we just read in Titus chapter 1, that's just two pages over. Remember, Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God promised us life before the world began. Okay. According, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling according to our own works, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God's purpose before the world began was to give us uncreated life, and it has been made manifest by the appearing of Jesus, who has abolished death, and he's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel. Now, the ultimate purpose of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ Did you know it was not to forgive your sins? The ultimate purpose of the cross was not to forgive your sins. You don't know what to do with that, do you? It was not to forgive your sins. That was a means to an end. God dealt with your sins to get them out of the way so he could do what he had planned to do since eternity past. There is no verse in here that says that God's eternal plan was to forgive our sins. There is no verse like that. Why? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. Because he did not make men to sin or for sin. Sin's not part of the program. Now, God made men knowing men would sin, but his plan was to remove it through Jesus and then deal with us as though it never was. He did not go to the cross just to get your sins forgiven. He went to the cross to make it possible for you to have eternal life. And while sin was in the way, you could not have it. But once sin was removed, you could have it. Forgiving your sins was a means to an end. Okay? Now, the ultimate purpose of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was to give man eternal life, the uncreated life of God, the life in God. John 10:10, you know that verse. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I am come," why? "That you might have life and have it more abundantly." Jesus came to bring life. Now, you don't have to turn there because I know you know this verse. John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." There's that everlasting life, that eternal life, that uncreated life of God. Zoe is the Greek word that is used every time the life of God is under discussion in the New Testament. The uncreated life of God. Now, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That phrase, believeth in him, it actually has the idea of believe into him. Believe into him. When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you believed into Christ. The Holy Spirit united you, your spirit, with the life that's in God. United you with God. You didn't know it was happening, but that's what the Holy Spirit did. He united you. You believed into Jesus. When a person believes on Jesus, he is united to the life that's in Jesus, the life of God. Back up here to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. We're in chapter 1. Go up to verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life which is in Christ Jesus." There's life in Christ. Now, do you notice here, I didn't count it up, but I think three times we've seen God promised life before the world began, and it's connected to Jesus. The point, the purpose of God for you was for you to receive his life, receive his uncreated life. Now, when a person believes on Jesus, he is united to the life that's in Jesus. Go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Now, I still haven't made my point yet. I was just checking to make sure it's still here. It's still here. Okay, I looked. It's already here. It's on page 3. Might be on 2. Okay, I don't want you to read ahead. Okay, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. "And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." There's life in the Son. Now, you know this. When the New Testament speaks of our relationship with Jesus, it uses word pictures which convey union and shared life. Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." There's union and shared life. Jesus is called the head, and we're called the body. There's union and shared life. He's called the bridegroom, we're called the bride. Or he's the husband, we're the bride. There's union and shared life there. See, man's problem apart from Christ is that he is dead because of sin. Man is cut off from God and the life that's in God because of sin. Death is actually separation from God. Man's problem, your problem, is you're cut, not you because I know you're all born again, but before we're born again, man's problem is we're cut off from God. See, we think our problem is I'm sick, I lack, I'm afraid, I'm depressed, I'm whatever, but your real problem is death, is death. Well, I'll ask you, how many of you know, you all know this verse, maybe you don't know the numbers, Romans 6:23. Can anybody tell me what that is? The wages of sin is death. The payment of sin is death. The consequences of sin is death. Now, you don't have to turn there, but Deuteronomy 28, you're all familiar with that chapter. That is the chapter that starts out. The first 14 verses talk about how if you obey God's law, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed coming in. You'll be blessed going out. You'll be blessed in the city. You'll be blessed in the country. And then in verse 15, it switches. And it says, if you don't obey the law of the Lord, you'll be cursed. Curse coming in, curse going out. And from verse 15 to verse 68, it lists the curses of sin or the consequences of sin. It doesn't mean curse like voodoo curse. It means consequence. These are the consequences of sin. If you read that chapter, you will find every human ill listed there. I believe there's 11 specific diseases listed. And then there is a verse that says, and every other disease not mentioned here as well. You'll see financial lack, from just lack to abject poverty. You see emotional distress. That's the chapter where you see the verse that says, in the morning you wish it was night, and in the night you wish it was day. You see family breakup. You see being overcome by enemies. Every human ill you find in there as a consequence of sin. Now, what did we say Romans 6:23 says? The wages of sin is death. The consequences of sin is death. The curse of sin is death. So I ask you, but don't talk because I'm in charge. No, I'm kidding. I ask you, what is sickness? It's a lesser form of death. That's what it is. It's death in a different form. What is lack? It's death. Because the wages of sin is death. Do you see that? Do you think I'm stretching to say it that way? No, I don't think I am either. And as Dennis says, if you do, keep quiet. But I'm not. I don't talk mean like that. See, we think, everybody in here, you agreed with me. You know, because a lot of you, I think most of you nodded your head. You're facing things in your life. And I'm nodding my head because I got things in my life too. Well, you know what you're looking at there. It's a manifestation of death in some form, okay? Now, that's key to the point I want to make, okay? You're looking at death. Well, Jesus came to bring the remedy for death, which is life. He came to bring life. Now, God's solution to man's problems, I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. His solution is to give us life, eternal life, the uncreated Zoe life of God in every part of our being. God's solution, God's answer is life, his life. If we could learn to live by the life of God that came into us through the new birth, we would live as the overcomers that we are. Because that life was given to us to conquer death in every form. And every problem you face is a manifestation of death in some form. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll start out with a famous verse everybody can quote, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, excuse me, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, that's an awesome verse. It says that if anyone's in Christ, now, in Christ there means in union with Christ. Some translations translate it that way. The 20th century is one in Christ. When you see the phrase in Christ in the New Testament, that's what it means, in union with Christ, because you believed into Christ, according to John 3:16, and you're now a branch of the vine, or a particular body connected to your head, or the bride connected to the bridegroom, shared life and union. If any man be in union with Christ, how am I in union with Christ? I have the same life in me that he has. He who has the Son has life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. But if you notice, that verse starts out with the word therefore. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Therefore means, based on what I just said, this statement is now appropriate to make. Okay? So we're going to back up just a bit, because the context of this verse is all important. You are a new creature. What's a new creature? A new creature is a human being with uncreated Zoe life in them. If you could learn to live by it, if I could learn to live by it, we'd walk in health. We'd walk in victory. We'd walk in peace. We'd walk in joy. We'd walk in full provision in our lives. Okay, back up to verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Okay, according to this verse, there's a lot in here, but I want you to notice the phrase. It says that Jesus died for all men because all men were dead. Okay, that's the basic problem in the human race. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And Jesus died for us because we were dead. Jesus, at the cross, now we've done whole series on this, what happened at the cross. But just in a nutshell, at the cross, Jesus joined us in death. You know, did you ever wonder why Jesus died? Why did he take on flesh? Actually, so he could die, is what the scripture says. He joined us in death so that he could bring us to life at the resurrection. He joined us in death so that he could bring us to life at the resurrection. Jesus actually went to the cross for us, but he went there as us. There's a whole we could do a whole series on this, and we have, and I'm sure we will again. He went to the cross for us. He took our place, but he went there as us. On the cross, he united himself with us in our fallen condition in death, separated from God, and God treated him the way we should have been treated. He went there for us, as us. We weren't there when Jesus died, but what happened there affects us as though we were there. His death for sin was our death. See, that's why there is no sin. Nobody's going to greet you in heaven with the list of the sins you got to give an explanation for. They're not. That is wrong. I say that as kindly as I can. If you hear anybody say it, they're wrong. How do I know? Because Jesus took it all on himself. He took it all on himself. We looked at that. I don't know. It's been a couple months ago. The handwriting of the ordinances that was against us was nailed to the cross. Remember Colossians chapter 2? We looked at that, and we looked at that one awesome translation. I can't repeat it, but I mean, everything, it was nailed to the cross. The list was put on the cross. It won't be meeting you at the pearly gates, okay? The reason for that was to remove sin so God could fulfill his eternal plan for you, which was to give you eternal life, which was to indwell you by his life so you could then express him. What if you could express God in every situation of life perfectly? You think you'd overcome? Oh, yeah, I think so. And see, that's it. That's the point. That's the point. Okay. We weren't there, but what happened there affects us as though we were there. His death was our death. His resurrection was our resurrection. Jesus united himself with us in our death, and we were crucified with Christ. How many of you know the Bible teaches that? I just put one verse down there. We were crucified with Christ. Paul said, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's Galatians 2:20. I didn't put that down. I put Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ. When the price for sin was paid, because of the value of Jesus' person, because of the value of his blood, he was able to pay the price for sin, After 3 days and three nights of suffering, he paid the price for sin, and life was given back to him at the resurrection. But because he was there for us, as us, see, when he died, you died. You're not going to be punished for sins. Why? You were. You were. When he died, you died. You're not going to be punished for sins. Why? Because he was. For you, as you. And when the sin was paid for and he rose from the dead, guess what? You rose too. Because he was there for you, as you. We were raised up together with Christ, the Bible teaches us. Like I say, we could do the whole lesson on that. But the point we're going toward is when you believe on Jesus, you become a partaker of resurrection life. The same life that raised Jesus from the dead and the life that conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave, you become a partaker of that. Now, let's move on to verse 15. Okay, for if one died for all, then we're all dead. Verse 15, and that he died for all. It's going to tell us why he died for us. And he died for all who were dead, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Jesus died so that we would no longer serve ourselves, but we would serve him. That's one meaning of it, that he died so that we would no longer live for self, but for him. But there's more to it than that. Jesus died so that we would no longer live as mere human beings living by natural human life. We are to live as men in union with God, living by the very uncreated life of God, eternal life. Let me read you that verse out of Knox's translation. I love this. Christ died for us all so that being alive should no longer mean living with our own life, but with his life who died for us and rose again. Let me reread that. Christ died for all so that being alive should no longer mean living with our own life, but with his life, who died for us and is risen again. He died so that we could live with his life. We are no longer to live like mere men. Do you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 3? You don't have to turn there. I've got a translation from the Amplified. Paul wrote to a very carnal church, the Corinthian church. They had divisions amongst them. They were getting drunk at communion. They were abusing the gifts of the Spirit. They were suing each other in front of unbelievers. They had a lot of issues. And one of the things he said to them is, why are you acting like carnal men, is how the King James says it. Carnal literally means fleshly or sense ruled. But listen to how the Amplified says it, 1 Corinthians 3:3, for you are still behaving yourselves after a human standard like mere unchanged men. Mere unchanged men. See, that's how many of us live. I mean, maybe we don't get drunk anymore, you know, maybe we don't smoke pot anymore, but other than that, we pretty much live like mere unchanged men. There's more for us than that, friends. And I'm not stopping. Okay, so that's I haven't forgotten what we're talking about. We're looking at the context of verse 17 here. Okay, that leads us to verse 14. Jesus died for all because all were dead, and he died so that we wouldn't just live by our own life anymore, but by the life that he would give us. Verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. In order to live by the life of God in you, you must begin to see yourself as you really are and not how you merely look. Do you know what? You don't look like what you are. No offense to anybody, but you don't look like what you are. Everybody here is born again tonight. As far as I know, everybody in here is born again. You have the uncreated life of God in every part of your being. The life that raised Jesus from the dead, the life that conquered death, hell, and the grave, and everything listed in Deuteronomy 28 is in you. You don't look like it. I don't either. But see, in order to live by that life, the first thing we have to do, and this is the only point I'm going to make tonight, but I'm not stopping yet. I'm going to talk for another 35 minutes because I'm going to say the same thing over and over again. You have to begin to see yourself as you really are and not how you look. Not how you look. this verse tells us that we're no longer to see ourselves according to the flesh. Let me read you a couple of translations of this. Therefore, for the future, we know no one simply as a man. You're not just a man anymore. You're a man with God in him. Not just a woman anymore. You're a woman with God in you. That's Weymouth's translation. Moffat's translation says, once convinced of this, then, I estimate no one by what is external. I don't estimate myself anymore. I'm not supposed to by what's external. Do you have stuff in your body and in your mind and in your soul that is unchristlike? I do. That's not what I am. That's not what I am. Now, I'm getting ahead. We'll get into this more. We're going to dig into this over the next few weeks here. Phillips' translation says, this means that our knowledge of men can no longer be based on their outward lives. I like that. Now, obviously here, if somebody is going out, living wild, rowdy, sinful life, you can draw a conclusion from their outward life. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if I look at you and you're sick, I'm not drawing any conclusions from that. That's not what you are. You got some death showing up in your body, but there's life inside you that's greater than that death. And if that death ever flows, if that life ever flows out, that death will be obliterated. That's what we're talking about, okay? Now, then the next verse is, therefore, see, we've just read, Jesus died for all because we were all dead, and he died so that we could not just live by natural life anymore, but by the life he would give us. And based on that, we're not supposed to know ourselves after just our external appearance anymore, our flesh. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You're supposed to see yourself like what you are through the new birth, through your union with Jesus Christ. You're supposed to see yourself as a new creature. Therefore, if you are in Christ or in union with Christ, if you're born again, you are a new creature. A new creature is a human being with the life of God in him. Old things are passed away. What old things? That spiritual death, that sin nature that was on the inside of you. It has passed away. Verse 17, this is how Coney Bear says it. His old being has passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, man is a three-part being. We are spirits. We are three-part beings, spirit, soul, and body. Your spirit is the part of you that contacts God. Your soul is your mind, your emotions, your will, and then your physical body. But the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ made provision for life for every part of you, your spirit, your soul, and your body. Now, at the new birth, the life of God recreated your spirit. Your spirit was made alive with the life of God, the uncreated life of God. At the rapture of the church and the resurrection of the dead, your body will be made alive with the life of God. Your body will be transformed from corruptible to incorruptible, from mortal to immortal. And right now, that life in your spirit can provide physical healing for your body and strength for your body until the ultimate transformation of your body. And the uncreated life of God can dominate your mind, your emotions, your soul through the Word of God. Now, that's all a process, and we'll get into some of that in the next couple of weeks here. But what I want to focus on for the rest of the lesson, well, let me say this before I say that. At the new birth, your spirit was transformed by the life of God. Now, your soul and your body were not directly affected by the new birth. As I say, we'll deal with that in upcoming lessons. That's why you still have emotions that are not Christ-like. That's why you still have thoughts that are not Christ-like. That's why your body occasionally says, let's punch that guy. Your body was not directly affected, but let me give you some food for thought, and we'll elaborate more later. That life has transformed your spirit, and it will ultimately transform your soul and your body, making you like Jesus in every part of your being. Through the new birth, a process began which will be completed. Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work will complete it. God sees you as what you are and what you are becoming, like Jesus in every part of your being. He does not see you as what you were. Man, I'd love to talk about this in detail, but then I wouldn't be able to make my point if I did. God does not see you as a sinner. I don't care if you committed a sin today. He does not see you as a sinner. He sees you as alive with the life of God. He sees you as in union with his son, Jesus. Well, what about that sin I committed? He's not freaked out by that, friends. Why? Because the same life that revolutionized your spirit is going to revolutionize that part of you that's not yet fully under control. He's well aware of it. He's not freaked out. If you're ever going to walk like what you are, a new creature and an overcomer, and with everything in me, I want to walk like what I am before I leave this earth. If you're ever going to do that, you must see yourself as you really are. You must see yourself as you really are, and that means two things. See, we assess ourselves. Here's how we assess ourselves. I hurt. I'm sick. I don't have. This doesn't work. Isn't that how we assess ourselves? Yeah, but we were told up here that henceforth we're not going to know anybody according to that. But that's how we naturally, instinctively assess ourselves, isn't it? I'm not knocking anybody, me too. We got to work to overcome that and begin to see ourselves as what we are. Yeah, but I do hurt and I do lack and I don't have. I understand that. But we're learning how to look past that, okay? Got to follow the outline or we won't make our point. If you're ever going to walk like what you are, a new creature, an overcomer, you have to see yourself as you really are. And that means two things. Turn to 1 John chapter 5 for just a minute. I probably should have told you to leave something there. We've read a bunch of verses back there. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Now, we already read verses 11 and 12, okay? We read, and this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Okay, so a person who is born again has the life of God. Now, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the Son of God. You have to have knowledge from the Word of God about the invisible transformation that has taken place in you, is taking place, and will take place. You have to have knowledge about what you are. This guy is writing to people who have eternal life, who already know they have eternal life, and guess what he's telling them? You have eternal life. Now, why in the world would he do that? Do you think he couldn't think of something else to say? I don't think so. He said it because, how many of you know, sometimes it doesn't feel like I have eternal life. It doesn't look like I have eternal life. My experience does not bear out that I have eternal life. I got to be reminded. I got to be told. Somebody has to remind me. So if you're going to walk like what you are, you have to know what you are. You have to have knowledge about what you are. That's why we go over and 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 over the same things. Not because I can't think of anything else to say, but because I know you're probably just like me. Maybe you're better than me in this. Maybe you're worse than me at this. But when I see and I feel something contrary to what the Bible says, my natural instinct is to agree with what I see and feel. And do you know what? It's taken effort to overcome that. Now, I've overcome it to a degree in a number of areas, but how many of you know there's a test waiting for you tomorrow? Not from God, but from life. From life. There's going to be something come up that makes you look like or you feel like the wonderful things we read in this book are not true. And, you know, if I've stood up here one time and said, you're more than a conqueror, and you've maybe on the way home went, I'm more than a conqueror. How many of you know? When you feel bad, that might not be enough to counteract the bad feeling. It's like Dennis said on one of the tapes. You know, he was encouraging you to confess who and what you are no matter how you feel. And he was talking about how when you're sick, you feel like acting like a baby. And he made the little joke about, you know, just in your baby voice go, I'm more than a conqueror, or whatever he said, I forget. But see, I mean, there's some truth to that because all this is great, great when everything's going smoothly and you feel good. It's very easy to agree with. And that's fine. Don't stop. But We got to get to the point where I don't care what I see. I do not care how I feel. I don't care what's going on in my body. I don't care what's going on in my emotions. I don't care what's going on in my head. I don't care what's going on in my life. I'm going to say what's true, and what's true is what this says. So we go over it and over it and over it. If you're going to ever walk like what you are, then you have to know what you are in a way that it doesn't evaporate the minute you're challenged, which is where most of us are. The minute we're challenged, it's out the window. And then the second thing, you have got to agree with what God says in His Word about reality as it truly is, with what He says about the way you really are. You have got to agree with it. Got to. That's what confession is all about, saying what God said. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't walk by what we see. We don't order our lives according to what we see and feel. We order our lives according to what God says. And you have to develop that attitude, that habit. See, your true identity is not what you see and feel. Your true identity is spiritual. As a new creature, that is how you must see and understand yourself. We're to the point. Look at John chapter 3, verse 6. I finally have gotten to the point. Aren't you glad I cut a bunch of stuff out of this lesson? Because it's already almost 5 to 9, and I'm just now making my point. John chapter 3. Let me say it again. Your true identity is not what you see and feel. Your true identity is spiritual. As a new creature, that is how you must see and understand yourself. Now, we're here in John 3. Let me start in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Except, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Okay, we're all familiar with that. Jesus said, you got to be born again. Now, he's about to make an extremely significant comment about somebody who's born again. Verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. How many of you in here are born of the Spirit? Everybody in here, as far as I know. What are you, according to this verse? Spirit, spirit, spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The one who is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, first off, that is your identity. That's what you are. You are spirit. You are spirit, or a spirit, we could say it that way, who lives in a physical body, and you possess a soul, your mind and your emotions, your mental and intellectual, your mental and emotional faculties. Spirit does not mean ghost. You're not a ghost. Spirit does not mean not real or less real. Spirit is more real than flesh because it's eternal. The material or the physical is temporary. Isn't that right? That's what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 4:18. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The material physical creation, including your body, your flesh, is not unimportant, is not expendable. Our flesh, however, was created to express the spiritual, to show forth the glory of God. But the material, our physical realm, has been corrupted by sin, and it must be and it will be transformed by Jesus at the second coming in order to fully show forth the glory of God. You may not remember last year because we talk about so much, but I remember around this time last year, we talked about the material creation and how it's going to be transformed by the glory of God. I'm not saying the material is unimportant, Because there's New Age and false teachings that say that, you know, the flesh is evil, the body's evil. That's not true. No, we were meant to express the glory of God, but there's some further transformations that have to take place in the flesh. You are spirit. If you're going to walk in victory, if you're going to live as an overcomer, right now you must begin to identify with what you are. Now, we need some clear understanding of what it means to be a spirit, okay? We tend to think, and before I say that, let me say this. Okay, that's a good idea. We are talking about stuff that is a little bit beyond where we can fully comprehend at this stage of our existence. We see through a glass darkly, okay? So there's, you know, sometimes, well, let me just say it, okay. I think this is the idea that I have had about what it means to have a spirit. You know, I am a spirit, I live in a body, and I possess a soul. It's almost like those little tracts that people pass out when they're witnessing. And they show the little diagrams. You know, here's this little circle, that's your spirit, and then there's a throne in your spirit, and you got to get you off the throne and put Jesus on the throne. And, you know, it's inside a body, and then there's a little heart, that's your emotions, and a little light bulb, that's your mind. So you think of your spirit as this little circle that's either in your chest or down here in your belly. But we are spirit beings cloaked in a physical body. Now, I'm not trying to be esoteric or ethereal. I'm trying to help all of us. This is what I pray. God, show me how to walk in this and help other people walk in it. That's all I care about. That's all I care about. See, you walk and me walk like Jesus walked when he was on this earth. We are spirit beings who are cloaked in a physical body. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are spirit beings who are cloaked in a physical body. Let me start in verse... let me start in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now that's very fancy language. The earthly house of this tabernacle, he's not talking about the place where your bed is right now and you got your clothes hanging up. He's talking about your physical body, okay? Okay. If your earthly tabernacle was dissolved, you have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, that's your physical body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, what's that all about? It's talking about there's coming a day when this body is going to be transformed from mortal to immortal, from corruptible to incorruptible. The wrinkles go, the defects go, and the death that works in our physical bodies because of sin will be swallowed up of life, okay? And then we'll be clothed with this wonderful thing. Right now, we're in this earthly tabernacle that's corruptible and mortal, but one day we're going to be clothed with our bodies as they were always intended to be. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who has also given unto us the earnest of his spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. This is actually the context of that verse. We walk by faith and not by sight. Talking about the fact that while I'm clothed in this physical body, I'm absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Okay? If I left this body, I would be present with the Lord. Now, I ask you, if I left this body, would it just be a little dot floating to heaven? We all have loved ones in heaven, or most of us do. My mom is there, Dana is there, my dad is there. Are they little dots flying around? No. Now, why am I talking like this? Because I'm trying to expand your understanding of what it means to be spirit. It's not a little dot. Look at Luke 16 for a moment. I want to read you something Jesus talked about. See, to be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. If my physical body were to stop working right now and you could see into the spirit realm, you would not see a little dot float up to heaven. You'd see me, in the presence of the Lord. If your body stopped working now and we could see into the spirit realm, we wouldn't see a little dot float to heaven. We'd see you. Luke 16, Jesus told this story. Let me start in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now let me stop for just a minute and give you some technical details here. Jesus is describing the condition after death of a righteous person and an unrighteous person prior to him going to the cross. Before Jesus went to the cross, nobody went to heaven. Not David, not Moses, not Joshua. There were two places for the dead, or those who had left their physical bodies. Hell, which was a place of torment, and then another place that had a number of names, one of them being Abraham's bosom. They were in the heart of the earth, and that was a place of comfort and provision, where David, Moses, Abraham, Joshua, all the righteous dead went to await the sacrifice of Christ, which would open the way to heaven. Okay, I haven't lost anybody there. So, okay, let me go back here. Verse 22, and it came to pass that when the beggar died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's the place where the righteous dead went prior to heaven being opened through the cross of Christ. Now, it says here that this beggar was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes. So the beggar went to Abraham's bosom. And Lazarus, the rich guy, went to hell, the place of torment. But notice some details here. The rich guy, he was buried and he went to hell. Well, which is it? His body was buried and he went to hell. Now, did a little dot float into hell? No. How do we know? Because this little dot, if we keep reading, verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flames. This little dot is talking and asking for water. Okay. And then if we back up to verse 22, the beggar died, and angels, and it says he was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. Not a little dot, but him. His body would have gone into the ground, or maybe dogs ate it because he was a poor guy, I don't know. But the point, let's keep reading here. But Abraham said, verse 25, Son, remember in thy lifetime thou receivest thy goods and likewise the good things and Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Evidently, the torment part there was separated by a gulf from the comfort part. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, But if one went unto them from the dead, they'll repent. And he said unto them, if they would not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, can you see here, people recognized each other? They recognized each other. I mean, if it's all a bunch of dots, how do you tell whose dot is which? They recognized each other. They have memories. They have intentions. They have hope. Why is that? Because we are spirits. We are spirit beings. That's what you are. Now, I know this is beyond our grasping because we're so tied to the physical, and we cannot imagine how we could exist outside of our body. But if one of us died tonight, the one who died would know. Every one of us who have loved ones who have died, they know what I'm talking about that I can't even fully explain because I don't fully see it. Because to us, what we see is the greatest reality. But what we see is temporary and subject to change. The greater reality is what's behind this, which is ultimately going to transform all this. See, like I say, the physical's not unimportant or expendable. It will ultimately be transformed, and every trace of corruption and sin will be removed, and it'll fully express all of God's glory. But see, that doesn't change the fact that right now you are a spirit, and I am a spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, your spirit fills your body. It's not a little dot. Your spirit fills your body. Your spirit fills every cell in your body. Do you realize if your spirit's not in your hand would be dead? Isn't that right? The body can't live without the spirit. So you got to have spirit in every part of your body. Does that make sense?
Yes.
See, you are spirit clothed in physical body right now. Your recreated spirit fills every cell of your body. And your recreated spirit is now alive and filled with the uncreated life of God. Your spirit, you have become one spirit with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:17, he who's joined to the Lord is one spirit. You have God in every part of your being.
Amen.
Even your brain that goes cuckoo sometimes. Even your body that goes nutso sometimes. God is in you there because he's in your spirit, which is there also. And like I say, I know that's beyond comprehension. I wish Dana could step back here for a couple minutes to explain this to us because she understands it in a way. For those of you that don't know, Dana was a dear friend of ours who went to be with the Lord a couple of years ago. She understands this now because she's seen we're looking through a glass darkly. She's on the other side of the glass, if we can say it that way. So I'm just asking God to help us see this. So your spirit is in every cell of your body. It's not just this little dot in your belly. Your spirit is in every part of your body, and your spirit is alive with the life that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Your spirit is alive with the life that conquered death, hell, and the grave. Can you see how this life has made you an overcomer? Whatsoever is born of God is an overcomer. Why? Because you have resurrection power in every cell in your body. The substance that is in your being, in your spirit, is eternal life, is the life that has conquered death in all its forms. It's resurrection life. Can you see why Paul said, and I took this out, but it's sneaking back in, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Their song, this is my determined purpose, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's religious sounding to us, but he's talking about resurrection life in me. If I knew the power of that manifested in me, there's nothing that could stop me. See, you are a spirit who is clothed in flesh, and the potential is there for you to dominate your flesh by your spirit in that flesh. The spiritual death in your spirit before you were born again. You had death. That spirit was infused with death before you were born again. But now it's infused with life. And that spiritual death in your spirit before you were born again expressed itself in your flesh in the form of sin, in the form of sickness, in the form of weakness, in the form of depression, in the form of fear, and so on and so forth. But now that life in your spirit can express itself as righteousness, as health, as strength, as joy, as confidence, etc., etc., etc. Every defect in your soul and body right now, the soul and body were not directly changed by the new birth, okay? We still have the same mind, same emotions, same body, but every defect in your soul and your body, anybody have any defects in their soul or bodies besides me? Every defect in your soul or body, it's a manifestation or consequence of spiritual death in some form. But through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the root problem has been dealt with. The root problem has been dealt with. See, I mean, we stand up here and we read out of the Bible and we say, you are healed. You are healed. How many of you besides me have been sick as a dog and you're trying to go, I'm healed, I'm healed. Praise the Lord, I'm healed. Praise the Lord, I'm healed. But you really feel like you're believing something that's not real. You know, I understand that because you see and you feel and you hurt. But see, what is healed in you? If my body stopped working and you could see in the spirit realm, here is perfect health. Isn't that right? For those of you that are listening by tape, I'm meaning what's inside in every cell in my body has perfect health, has perfect peace, has perfect joy, has perfect righteousness. Every cell in my body. And so when I say I'm healed, I'm not trying to believe. See, this is what I have done. I'm trying to believe this pain's not there. I'm trying to believe this whatever is not there, but it is there. It's a manifestation of death that has not yet been driven out by life. But see, if I realize did you ever do this? Maybe you never did this. I lived by myself for years before we got married, and sometimes in the winter when it's real cold, you know, and get under all the covers and the lights are out and it's all dark, and it would be dark and you can't see anything, but I'm here. Even though it's dark, I'm here. And I had such an awareness of there's something inside this physical thing that's me. Do you know how, I mean, I've lived long enough that my face no longer looks like I look on the inside. You know what I mean? I've lived long enough that it, no, but, and everyone has that experience. Why? Because you, this is the clothing that you are wearing. Yes. And it is aging. But this inside is not.
That's right.
You know? Well, this inside is healed. Why? Because this inside is alive with the life of God. Does this make sense? This is the point that I want to make tonight. And see, I need to identify with what I am. That which is born of spirit is spirit. I'm not to know myself anymore according to the flesh. I'm to know myself according to the new creature that infuses every cell in my body. See, now, and we'll look at this, you know, as we work through this over these next few weeks, I am healed because the root problem, which was death in my spirit, which manifested itself as sickness, has been removed and replaced by the life of God. I'm not saying what's in my flesh is not real, but it's not coming from the inside. It's coming from the outside. And what's inside is greater than what's outside. Greater is He who's in me than anything that's in the world.
Amen.
Now, this life of God in my spirit can manifest in my flesh. That's what the Bible says. This life manifests in the flesh. We'll look at it more. I cut all that out because I knew this would get us to the end here. The life of God can manifest in our flesh. But that's never going to happen if we don't first know who we are. And if we don't know what eternal life has made us and is making us. If you're going to live as an overcomer, you must know yourself, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Bible says you are light in the Lord through your union with Christ. Did you know it says that? You are light. Well, that life is the light of men. John 1:4 tells us. The light you are is life. The uncreated Zoe life of God. We're out of time, and you all have listened patiently, so I'm not going to look these verses up. I'll put these in next week's outline, and we'll look them up. You are righteousness. You're made out of righteousness through the uncreated life of God in your spirit. Now, we haven't said everything there is to say about living as overcomers, but consider these points, and we'll close. Being able to see things as they really are, to see yourself as you really are, and then walk in the light of it as an overcomer does not happen automatically for anybody. I wish it did, but it doesn't. We have to put forth effort to see past what we see by reading God's word and focusing on it. And we have to learn to agree with what God says about unseen realities in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions. And we've got to put forth effort to override the information from our senses, the things that contradict. In other words, we got to seek those things which are above. I had to get the word seek in here. We got to seek those things which are above, and it's worth it because Proverbs 15:24 says the path of life is above. We don't have to turn back there, but we will. We'll start out with these verses next week. We have in us, we are made out of the life that overcomes. And I just want to encourage you tonight, because I know a lot of us are weary on a lot of levels, including myself. Let's put forth the effort to know this, agree with it, and ultimately walk in it in every area in our lives. Amen? Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for what you've made us to be. Father, I pray for each one of us. Help us to see ourselves as we truly are and as you see us and as the devil sees us. If we acted like what he already knows what we are, but he knows we don't know what we are. So he's not intimidated by us. Help us to see ourselves as we really are, Father, so that we can walk in a way that enables you to work through us effectively in our own bodies, in our own souls, and in the lives of other people. Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus, and we do praise and thank you for it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Ooh,